Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, you've heard the word of the Lord from Luke chapter 3, verses 7 through 18. We focus on these thoughts. He kept saying to the crowds who came out to be baptized by him that they should be producing fruits in keeping with repentance, that the axe is ready to strike the root. And so the crowds began to ask questions, sharing, not abusing power. All answers from the Lord for fruits in keeping with repentance. And finally, as they're waiting expectantly, warning of harvest to come, he's baptizing, he says, with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will come to the next one to baptize, Holy Spirit and fire, gathering the wheat into his barn, chaff burned with unquenchable fire. It's the Advent appeal in Luke chapter 3. We bow our heads in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength, our Redeemer. Amen. In the name of our coming Savior, dear fellow redeemed, waiting Christians, the sad, the distressed, the encouraged, all in Jesus' name. The moment John the Baptist stepped out into the wilderness and opened his mouth to preach, everything changed. Last week from Malachi, end of the Old Testament, the warning that the Elijah would come. 400 years of silence in those couple of pages in your Bible from Malachi to Matthew, 400 years, and suddenly in the wilderness, the voice crying out. Luke will give us more thoughts about the message. Matthew summarizes in one sentence. Imagine that? John's whole message in one sentence. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Matthew, again, will then summarize the whole message of Jesus in one sentence. Must be really important. Want to hear it? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Apparently, we all need to hear what John and our Lord Jesus were saying. To understand this better, the Lord fills out more from Luke. But you know what? There's one word that never comes up from John or Jesus or the whole rest of the Bible, the Word of God, when it comes to the matter of repentance. One word. God never says tomorrow. It's always today. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today, hear the Lord's Advent appeal through the voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is near. So a former feminist on the phone was talking about how she found Jesus, or better, how Jesus found her. About her birthday and going into a store to buy herself a birthday present. And she knew the irony of what she was saying. My sisters and I, we all felt so strong, trying to convince each other. But I was beginning to realize how we could all so easily be manipulated. She didn't realize she walked into a Christian bookstore. Or that when she walked out with her gift for herself, it was a CD of Christian music. Imagine her shock when she starts to listen. The message of our dear Lord Jesus in song. And she said she realized that the window to her heart was open. But only for a little while. Only for a moment, she said. And then she realized it could close again. Never tomorrow. Always today. The Advent appeal calling for fruits of repentance. If you were trying to win friends and influence neighbors, you might do better with the verses before our text where the words of the prophet Isaiah are coming out there. Isaiah, that beautiful preacher of the gospel in the Old Testament, 66 chapters. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley will be filled, every mountain and hill will be made low, the crooked will be made straight, and the rough places smooth, and everyone will see the salvation of our God. Sweet. Sweet gospel. But if you keep reading in Isaiah and you get to the very last verses of that beautiful gospel preacher, he describes those who reject, those who are the enemies. He says their worm will not die, neither will their fire be quenched, and they will be loathsome to all mankind. Last week in Malachi, if we would have kept reading into chapter 4 to the end, the last words of the Old Testament say, or else I will come and strike Judah with a curse. You think, whoa, do we really need to hear this? Apparently, you and I and the whole wide world, because as Luke talks about the crowds all emptying out of the cities and coming out there to listen to this voice crying in the wilderness after 400 years of prophetic silence. Luke says that John the Baptist saw the crowds and then he launched. You offspring of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Therefore, produce fruits in keeping with repentance. Do not even think of saying to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. Because I tell you that God is able to raise up children for Abraham from these stones. Even now the axe is ready to strike the root of the trees. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is going to be cut down and thrown into the fire. Whoa. John. All the prophets say such things. All the prophets dig deep into our hearts, knowing just what's there, how hard that ground is, how deep the plow needs to sink. I know. There's lots of relevant preachers out there who won't say it. They can answer to God when Christ comes again. John faithfully preached law and gospel, sin and grace, the whole message. And as he does, calling for fruits of repentance in this Advent appeal, we start to see something about our hearts that we need to know. That by nature, they're just stubborn, just rebellious, just the way it is. I wish that as a preacher, with all this study, all this time in God's Word, all these wonderful blessings, that I could say I've got it licked, that I get it. My Heavenly Father sometimes reminds me of a father teaching his child how to ride a bike. The training wheels are off, but he's got hold of the seat, holding that child up, and he starts to get a little cocky, the kid on the bike. What does the father do? He just lets go. He's there. But oh, it's embarrassing, disgusting, and sickening, isn't it? When you just realize your Heavenly Father has just kind of stepped back a little bit and just letting you be what you think you are. and it's not pretty. All of a sudden we realize, I need Jesus. I need Jesus as much as that woman that walked out with a CD of Jesus music. I need to know him better. See, the whole world, and America in particular, is just filled with this idea. It's just ingrained in our sinful hearts that somehow we've got to be able to contribute something. The crowds coming out were the church people. They were the people of Israel primarily. And they had that self-righteous attitude of Americans today who think, well, you hear it? I mean, you hear it all over the place, don't you? I decided. I gave my life to Christ. I this, I that. There you go. So somehow you're contributing. This is how ridiculous that is. You're in a burning building. The fireman gets the ladder to the window, shouts at you an appeal. That's what an appeal is. Come on, I got you. Get out here. So you climb down the ladder, you're rescued, and you start bragging to the cameras about how you decided to get on the ladder. Come on. Rescue swimmer invades your terror and has learned how to control a situation so she doesn't get drowned by the person she's trying to rescue. Right? The terror? Pulls you out of the water. And you're bragging because you relaxed? This is our heart. This is the attitude of when you're such a humble Christian, and then you start to become proud of your humility. Humility can't be looked at by anybody but God. Humility is the most elusive of Christian virtues. As soon as you think you have it, you've lost it. It's gone. Only God can see it for us. The word is always repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And it isn't just the evangelicals with their decision theology. It's the Lutherans and the Catholics too, many who just tell us sweet things. Isaiah complained about that too. The Israelites said it to Isaiah, said it to Jeremiah, to all the prophets. Tell us sweet things. Give us nice messages that make us feel good. Doesn't work any more than a surgeon could just ignore the cancer, or the doctor just ignore the sickness and not give you medicine that maybe would make you sick, but, you know, trying as best they can. The Lord in his great love calls for repentance, and we just need to know what it is. We just need to know it's a change of mind. It's a change of mind about God. God is serious about sin. Centuries of Old Testament sacrifices show that there is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood, but not one of those animals could take away a single sin. It's so serious, it was all foreshadowing the coming of the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. You take God seriously and just believe him, and then trust that God's mercy triumphs over his judgment. That's where the Lord wants to get us, is to that point where recognizing our sin, yes, but when the law has done its work, that you can also, as a believer in Jesus, tell the law to be quiet. That's enough now. I'm going to sleep in Jesus, in his mercy, because the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Whether you believe it or not, whether you feel right or not, whether you prayed the right way or not, whether you've said the sinner's prayer, whatever prayer they put out there, we're done the right penance. None of that counts because it's all you. And all that counts is Jesus, Jesus, only Jesus. And in him, Jesus gives us true repentance by his Spirit sent from heaven, whispers this transporting sentence, "Son, thy sins are all forgiven." God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Righteousness is holiness that shows. So a natural question that comes to your heart, trusting in Jesus as your Savior, is how can I say thank you? What is it that pleases my God? Because what pleases God pleases me. See, you've got a new heart now. That old sinful nature, that's the old me. That's not me anymore. Paul disowns his sinful nature in Romans 7. The real you wants to please God. The new you is all that the Lord sees in Jesus. And so you ask, as the crowds were asking, what should we do? How many shirts can you wear at a time? Minnesota, if you don't have a good coat, maybe it'd take two or three. I don't know, right? But how many of us have just got bulging closets? You know, you think you're going to downsize and then you get more closets. And Jesus says, sell your possessions and give to the poor. I do believe one of the greatest ways to do that is with our thrift store right here in Little Canada. It's wonderful. Because the proceeds go to things that you and I want to support, like our high school, like what was called Lutherans for Life, New Beginnings there, the counseling. It's wonderful things. That's sharing too, as Jesus says. The other two are kind of similar, aren't they? The tax collectors and the soldiers, you could say law enforcement. Don't misuse your power. You really think it was new to Minnesota when everything came loose? And what would our country and our culture be like if all the people were living in repentance and looking for ways to share with needy neighbors? You need it. I've got it. It's yours. What a heart. What a new creation we need in that Advent appeal of repentance, of good works, fruits of faith that prove your repentance by your deeds. What if everyone with authority in the fear of God was actually using it for the good of others? I know. That would be the home of righteousness. That would be heaven. The point here is, Jesus is the answer. And when you trust in Jesus by virtue of your baptism in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, he's all yours. All his righteousness belongs to you. And everything you're supposed to do has been done by Jesus, and God gives you credit for that. Now the rest of your life is living up to what you've already attained. See it? Advent appeal. Humble heart. God gives it through his word and sacrament. But apparently not everybody asking the questions were asking in faith. The crowds began to ask, and then the tax collectors asked, and then the soldiers asked, all basically, what should we do? The original Greek that Luke is inspired by God the Holy Spirit to use right here is a way of asking that's accusatory, demanding an answer. It's an argumentative question. It's almost like some of these in the crowd came and just in a sarcastic tone or said, well, what should we do? Unless the Holy Spirit just let John see this, revealed it to him. I don't know. But there's a reason why what sounds so harsh follows, because all the people were waiting expectantly. We're all wondering in their hearts if John might be the Christ, right? The prophet. John answered them all. And I love how Jesus and the prophets will just take you to the next level in answering the question down here. Lifts you up to this one. I baptize you with water, But someone mightier than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the strap of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, John is not speaking about Jesus bringing a different baptism. It's essentially the same baptism as Jesus instituted. We know this because Jesus received John's baptism. And Jesus' disciples who were baptized by John were never told to be baptized again. And Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5 says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So there's no second baptism in Christianity. If people talk to you about a spirit baptism as if that's different than the water baptism, they're lying. That's false doctrine. Doesn't agree with Scripture. Preachers or otherwise, that's wrong. And you can say it's wrong. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And the Spirit always goes together with the water and the Word in a real baptism. So what's the fire here? You might immediately think that maybe baptism is being used, and it's sometimes figurative. Jesus says, I have a baptism to undergo, and how I wish it were already, kindled. So he's talking about being inundated, flooded with the suffering and so forth. And this could be a case where, the fire would inundate them. I think that's eventually what it is. But you might think of Pentecost, except that the Holy Spirit actually explains it in the next verse and keeps it in the whole realm of the means of grace, the gospel in word and sacraments, the way the Holy Spirit tells us he works. He says, he, that is the Christ, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, and here you go. His winnowing shovel is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor. They would use a winnowing shovel or a type of rake to throw the wheat, that they had ground with the oxen, whatever, trample it. So throw it up in the air so that the chaff would blow away and the wheat would fall to the floor. That's cleaning out his threshing floor. He will gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. He's telling us what that fire is, and the Holy Spirit is the one who comes to bring you to faith in the first place, to make you the wheat, to be gathered into the barn of God's heaven, the safety and security. And the only ones that will miss out on that, since Christ died for all, and since all sins are all forgiven, are those who refuse to believe it. Only unbelief damns. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. That's the only sin that remains, really, is unbelief. And the chaff burned up with unquenchable fire. Jesus says in Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats, to those on his left, to the goats, to the fire prepared for the devil and his angels. There were no fruits of repentance in their life at all. Not for anybody. To those on his right, the sheep, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. That's not works. That's not your decision. That's God's grace. That's a glorious Savior who just comes to save sinners and is always waiting with open arms. You think there's something too bad that you did that God would not take you back? Oh, no. Never. God is always eagerly waiting with open arms and forgiveness to one and all. And you and I can be confident in that for our own need, but in the Advent appeal, also recognize the one reason why God still leaves you here on this earth, the only reason why we're still breathing and why there is still suffering going on. Do you know anybody that prays to Mary instead of Jesus? Maybe just sharing the DVD, My Son, My Savior, would let Mary point to Jesus as the one to whom we should pray. Do you know anybody that is so sad right now that they're not looking forward to Christmas? There you go. There's more of these postcards left. What child is this? And it's Blue Christmas this week, Wednesday at 7. And where is there a greater sign and proof of God's mercy and love than what the children are going to be telling us next Sunday in the children's Christmas service, pointing to baby Jesus, the greatest sign from God in heaven, God's love come down to this earth? And you maybe know some people or feel that way sometimes yourself, where everything is lost, everything's falling apart. Is God getting anything done? Why don't you pick up a copy of Forward in Christ, read it and share it, subscribe. God is still actively working. Go on and on. You've got work to do. The Advent appeal is to encourage you, but also to exhort you to get up, get moving, get busy for God while there still is time. That's the only reason that the Advent appeal goes on, still calling for fruits of repentance, still calling for you and me to worship the Lord and heed the warning of the harvest to come. All good, in God, with Jesus. The Advent appeal. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.